The gospel conquering Satan's kingdoms. That's really what we're seeing. Human, sinful kingdoms. And we're looking at God's word advancing powerfully. Mighty warrior God, Yahweh God. In the Old Testament, his name is El Gabor. El Gabor meaning the mighty warrior God. And that's one of those names in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." El Gabor is only used one other time, or more than other than that. Let me explain. It's used only in that case for a messianic prophecy. But in all the other cases, it is used for God Almighty. Does that make sense? So, this one who is born as a son, one who will become the Messiah, he is also called El Gabor. You talk about the deity of the Messiah. You don't name someone El Gabor unless he's God Almighty. So what we're seeing here is the expression of God Almighty with his kingdom spreading, mighty warrior. But he uses ordinary people. See, that's the amazing thing. God is using ordinary people. He's not using angels to do this. He's using humans to do this. So when Saul and Barnabas set out from Antioch in Syria, as they go through Cyprus, go to Perga, and go to Antioch in Pisidia, I want you to notice the region they're in. Notice the greenish region. Not this green, but this color greenish. Okay, greenish blue, whatever. Turquoise. Okay? So again, I bring a little closer highlight to this. They're still in this region right here, which is Galatia. And I'll highlight it even more for you. There's a book dedicated to them. And what's it dedicated to? The churches of Galatia. And we're seeing them planted here. Do you see it? This is the link between the book of Galatians and the book of Acts. History with doctrine. So if you want to find out the backdrop of what Paul has to say to the churches that are planted there, read the book of Galatians. Also read the book of Romans as well. And I highlighted even more here. So what are they doing? What are they spreading? They're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand a little bit about the gospel here. John MacArthur points this out today. Now remember in Galatians chapter 1, it says, "I'm surprised at you that you would be taken captive," basically, "by something which is not the gospel," another gospel. Okay? So there are many good newses out there, many Jesuses, many spirits, and Paul brings that up in 2 Corinthians 11. Well, John MacArthur brings this up too, along with what Paul brings up. He says, "Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent." And so we look at what the focus is of the gospel. The focus of the gospel is not to rescue us from mundane living. It is not to rescue us from mediocre life. It is not to give us success in the eyes of the world. It is not here to give us prosperity here on earth. It is not here to bless us and to help us in our agenda. No, the gospel message is about Jesus Christ rescuing sinners. Paul says it very clearly. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The message has nothing to do with God making me happy, God blessing me, you know, so that I can live my life better, attaching Jesus to my agenda. Do you follow? Jesus is not some commodity to be marketed. Well, it looks like you're down in the dumps today, so you need Jesus. No, not down in the dumps. You're down in the dumps because you're a depraved sinner. And you need Jesus. How offensive is that message? Paul continues in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we see more of what he says in verse 17. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God, a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You see, it's not the matter of happiness. It's not the matter of being blessed. It's a matter of righteousness. "For in the day of wrath, riches shall not deliver you, but righteousness will." So it's a matter of being righteous before God when folks are sorely depraved and sorely unrighteous. And it isn't even a matter of lack of knowledge. Well, what about those who've never heard? Paul addresses all of that here. Paul addresses what the issue is. It isn't that they don't know that God exists. Oh, we have to prove that God exists. No, it's not even that. Although it's good to be able to show them evidence. But what that does is reveal their own sinfulness, because they've been in rebellion this whole time. Okay? So it says right here, "For God's wrath," verse 18, "for God's wrath is revealed." So he goes right to sin and explains what the issue is. The issue isn't any of these other extraneous issues. If I change the channel and look at all the TV preachers, you'd think it was something else. You'd think I didn't have enough money. You'd think that I didn't have the best kind of job. Or all those things that I'm looking for and hoping for in this life only. No, this life is your best life ever. What is he talking? Oh, no. God's wrath is revealed in or from the heavens against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness or unrighteously suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. I remember when I was in high school and I was shoved down my throat, basically, indoctrinated into evolution in high school. Everything was evolution. Everything was evolution. Millions and billions of years. Evolution. There's no God. All that. You might have thought that we were in Soviet Union or something at the same time that we're in the Cold War. The very thing that was atheism over there that we were fighting against was creeping into our schools, public schools. Satan has a hold of the public schools. And so, what did they do? They showed me one side of the story, a little bit of the evidence, a little bit of what they discovered. They didn't show me all the other parts of what they were discovering in those bones or what they were discovering in biology. They suppressed that truth so that I would conclude toward Darwinian or neo-Darwinian evolution. Do you see? So it isn't just our own personal life that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness personally, but society and groups have agendas to suppress the truth in unrighteousness so that they would not have to face God on judgment, trying to make God not real. And Paul explains that here. This is nothing new. And this is all preface to what we're going to go through in Book of Acts here in these verses that we're going to look at to see how it plays out. All of this doctrine plays out in reality. Look at verse 19. "Since what can be known about God is evident." That's the word for evidence. Like the evidence you would bring in a court of law. What is known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Now either this is truth or it's a lie. You see? Now, the evolutionists out there, all those people who are out there who deny the Bible would say, yes, this is a lie, it's a bunch of fairy tales. But since what is known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. And as science delves into more and more deeper into the subatomic particle world of quantum physics, into biology and microbiology and genetics and DNA and RNA, there's overwhelming evidence of a designer, of a creator, of an engineer who created it all. He has made it evident. And then he goes into the invisible attributes, that which is spiritual, that which is we can't even see, we can't even detect with instruments. "For his invisible attributes," that is his eternal power, divine nature, "have been" what? "Clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made." So if you study everything around you, it'll be clear that only God could have done this. It should be, unless you suppress the truth internally or go along with those who are suppressing the truth. Okay? And then continue on. He says this, being understood through what has been made, as a result, people are without excuse. So that settles the question, what about those? You ever hear that in your mind? But what about? But what about? But what about? That is not from God that brings up those questions. Unless it's false doctrine and you're going, but what about? But when it comes to just plain reading of Scripture, and that but what about comes out, hashtag but what about, when that comes up, that's from the old sinful flesh. It's a soft rebellion. But what about? Do you see what I'm saying? But what about? When God says, as a result, people are without excuse. People are without excuse. Our old sinful flesh screams out, but what about? For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. I watch National Geographic sometimes. I like to see the animals. I like to see those cheetahs run so fast. And it's amazing what glory they give. They give glory to evolution. They say, isn't it amazing how evolution has designed this purpose of this animal? If you go back to understanding what the definition of evolution is, it's a nothingness that has no purpose or mind or thought. And yet it gets glory to what? Continue on. This Paul anticipates this. God anticipates this through Paul. Instead, their thinking became worthless or vain or futile, and their senseless hearts were darkened. That is, their reasoning capacity, the way they could bring up logic and reasoning, was darkened, that is, twisted or corrupted. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, really, like professors who are professing. Oh, those professors with their gazillion PhDs, and they profess to be wise, but they, God says, no, you're a fool, because the fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Oh, no, that's amazing how evolution has designed this. Over billions of years or millions of years, this animal has evolved and it adapted and developed. How did that animal know how to do this? Did it just want to have a wing? Think of this. They exchange the glory of God. They exchange giving glory to God, and they give it to what? Well, look at what it says. Images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Pantheism, polytheism, animism, and evolutionism, atheism, all give glory to mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. The evolutionist says, these are what I am from. They are my creator. What's any difference from that than Hinduism or anything else? It's just a different package deal of the same thing of idolatry. And idolatry was the sinfulness that tripped up Israel that caused them, especially the northern 10 tribes, to be kicked out of the land of Israel. Idolatry. And that was the sin of Jeroboam, it says. The sin. Notice that the core sin symptom is idolatry. Okay? That opens up to us the passage we're going to read today. So we go back to Paul and Barnabas when they were in Iconium. Okay? And this is going to bridge into Lystra. Okay, so we need to understand this. Paul and Barnabas continued preaching and spreading the gospel of Christ. Understand what they were doing. They were spreading the gospel of Christ, the good news. You see, what I just read was bad news. It started with the good news, and then it went into the bad news. The bad news is we are depraved human beings, and we do this because of our sinful nature. We rebel against God because we are sinners. So what is the good news? But the rescue, the message of the rescue of this wrath of God that is coming. And so that's what they were doing. They were announcing the good news of Christ, the rescue. And instead of being controlled by the fear of man, they were controlled by the fear of God. Jesus said that over and over again in Matthew 10. Don't fear them. Don't fear them. And he tied it to the gospel because he was sending them out. So when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. There, they continued preaching the gospel. So verse 7 is a bridge to the next verses we're going to look at. So that means that when they got to Lystra, they were preaching and teaching the word of God before we get to verse 8. Okay, there was something going on there. In that region, they were preaching and teaching the word of God, preaching and teaching, making disciples. They were helping people be rescued from the wrath to come through Jesus. And again, it's not a philosophy they were preaching. It is a person. Jesus is our rescue. Jesus is our rescue. So some folks might want to give up after getting kicked out of every town you've been in and almost beat up or almost killed, right? But not these guys. You know, it's kind of like that commercial, but wait, there's more. So let's begin reading verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke. So again, what I'm saying is up to this point, in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the word of God, spreading it around. We're not privy of all the methods they did. There's no mention of a synagogue in this town so far. So we just know they're spreading the word of God. And then verse 8 comes along, and they are teaching somewhere. There's a group of people gathered, and this guy is here. So this is one of these events, one of these times where he's gathered people together. They're listening to him. And we're not privy of how he was doing that. We don't know if he was in the marketplace, where he was at in a home, if he was in an amphitheater. We don't know. We just know this setting was here. He listened as Paul spoke, after looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed. This is Paul looking at this man, being led by the Spirit of God. Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped and began to walk. Now be careful. Be careful if you're looking for miracles to see what happens in this passage. If all you care about is miracles, understand, miracles are not always the answer that people think they are. And this plays out in this town. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, or Mercury. You ever seen that one where they have those shoes and then it has look like wings? Mm-hmm. That's Mercury or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So we know who was really talking the most. It was Paul. Barnabas is probably the guy who is socially relational, and he opened the doors, so to speak, probably in most cases, to be able to get those folks to come together to listen, you see. So they're a team, and you need both. You need folks who are social relational, and you need a speaker who can speak. Not always are they have the same gifts, amen? So different kinds of gifts on the team. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gate because he intended with the crowd to offer sacrifices. Now this is a result of that miracle. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also just like you, and we are proclaiming good news so that you would turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them." So basically, he's coming out of the crowd, both of them, you know, like Superman maybe. No, they're not doing that. Revealing the S, you know. They're just tearing. And what are they doing? Revealing the flesh under them, that they're just humans. This is very Hebraic. A very Hebraic thing. You ever see over and over again people tearing the robes in the Old Testament, the New Testament, tearing the robes. It's it's frustration also, but in this case, they're trying to convey something, right? Let's see if that helps. Let's see if this works. People, why are you doing these things? We are people also just like you, proclaiming good news to you that you'd turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their way, although he did not leave himself without a witness. There's a principle. Every people, nation, tongue, and tribe have always had that witness. Remember, we read about it. He made it evident within them, around them, in that God created everything around them. His witness was there already. Therefore, they are without excuse. Remember? We just read that. That's what he's referencing here. Since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. This started because of a miracle. The miracle God intended to use to validate and verify his word. That does not mean that folks will receive it the way God intended it, because folks have freedom of choice. It's interesting, huh? Even though they said these things, they barely could stop the crowds from sacrificing to them. Do you see? They tried everything they could do to stop these guys from sacrificing to them. They tried to stop this train wreck. And that's what it was, a train wreck. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So Antioch of Pisidia, remember back then? They had Jews rise up and kick them out of town. Stirred up the politics there and kicked Paul and Barnabas out of town. That's Antioch. The Antioch, not Antioch of Syria, where they came from, but Antioch and Pisidia, and Iconium, the last town they were in, that they almost got killed in. These Jews keep following them. These Jews who have rejected the message of Paul. What are they doing here? Well, they're going to do the same thing they did there, poison the minds of the people. And when they won over the crowd, it says, when they won over the crowds, that means they spoke to the crowds. And they, that is the crowd, stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Okay? So that's the scenario we're looking at here. Kind of amazing, huh? So, things don't always go as planned, do they? So, 1 minute, the folks wanted to worship him. The next minute, they're going to stone him. There was a miracle. They were amazed. And their conclusion was that the gods have come down. So here's the principle. People are fickle. Our nature as fallen human beings outside of Christ is that we're fickle. You cannot depend upon human beings. Jesus warned us about that. Jesus said, beware of people. Matthew 10:17. Beware. Beware. So beware. That doesn't mean be fearful. Remember? That means to be wise, be attentive, be looking. Paul also said in Colossians 4:5, he says, act wisely toward outsiders because they're going to suck your time away. That's really what he meant. Be careful about those who want to get together with you. They will suck your time away because it's a distraction. They're not being obedient to the gospel that you've already presented. Now they want to suck your time away. So, what am I saying here? Well, you ever heard that saying, whatever happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, right? Well, that saying's not the same thing, but it's similar. Whatever happens in Lystra stays with you forever. And so Paul says in Galatians 6:17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Christ, for the cause of Jesus. So he really has scars. If you're stoned, those stones are going to leave a mark. And in fact, some folks think that when he was stoned, he might have had a near-death experience. So we'll talk about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it. So these Jews came into that area, and it's kind of like Satan saw a great opportunity to use these guys. Here was an opening. The crowds were confused. The crowds were in disarray. And it's a perfect time to bring in the poison. And so they brought in the poison, which caused the crowd to go from worshiping Paul and Barnabas to stoning him in a minute, because they persuaded the crowds with words. They could persuade them because they're fallen human beings, and the message they had synced in with their fallenness. Okay? So Satan, when he speaks to a fallen person, is speaking the same language. When we speak, it's foreign language, almost. And that's why language was mentioned here. Interesting, huh? So Satan is very wise in what he does. Jesus told us to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. So we need to use wisdom. Paul was doing the best he could in this situation. What I'm saying is, not all the time do things work out the way you have planned. So let's look at some of the factors that led to this catastrophic missional failure of biblical proportions. Now, from the world standpoint, that's how they would look at this. I want you to think about that. From the world's standpoint, they look at this and laugh, just like they laughed at Jesus being crucified. It looked like it was failure when Jesus was up on that cross. They have a hard time explaining the empty tomb, of course. But to the world, even Tacitus, the Roman historian, he said, oh, they're worshiping this some dead Jewish prophet. I mean, basically he's saying, you know, these guys worship him as a god, but, you know, he died under Pilate. So to the world, he's left dead. You see? So the world, they look at this and they say, well, what a failure. These guys are sent out by Antioch of Syria. You'd think they'd send better people. Do you hear all the things? But what about? Do you follow what I'm saying? It looks like they're a failure. So let's look at some of what we would think of as a failure. Some of the things that happened. It exponentially got out of hand, didn't it? Was it anything Paul and Barnabas did that caused this? But it is a factor, or many factors, of reality. And this is why, when we're sharing the gospel, be ready for anything. That's why I'm saying be ready with the gospel and see how fast you can run sometimes, maybe. Or duck and hide, because stones may be thrown at you. Isn't it amazing? Now, think about it. Isn't it amazing how God did this miracle to this man? Restored. This man had never walked. So his brain had to be rewired in a nanosecond. Miraculous, biological, amazing, miraculous. Nerves, muscles, bone. His legs, the bone structure would be very weak. You put new bones, I mean, you put the old bones with new muscles. Snap. Do you understand the miraculous that occurred? I can't even understand it. But it's just amazing. Now, think about that. And then here comes the stoning. Why couldn't God have put a shield up around Paul? You know, no weapon that is formed against you. You ever hear that? See, that's how that's out of context. He's talking about the body of Christ, of Israel. He's talking about the nation. He's talking about the people of God. Never will be destroyed. But individuals, there's no promise that covers every individual. See, we're like cells. We're like bees in a hive. Do you understand? The hive's not going to be destroyed, But bees sometimes, you know, there's planned cell death in the growth of humans. Planned cell death. Those cells sacrifice themselves for the others. So what we see here is God not doing the miraculous to protect Paul, but the miraculous of bringing this man to full health. See, that's where the enemy comes in and says, But what about? Well, let's continue and look at some of these factors here. Okay? God is mysterious in the way he does things. He sees the whole picture. He knows what he's doing. He allows some things, and he doesn't allow some things. So let's look at worldview is the first thing. We see their worldview come up. Their worldview is a clash of worldviews. So Paul and Barnabas come from a worldview that there's only one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who created heavens and the earth. And he mentions this. Heavens and the earth and the sea and all they contain. That doesn't leave any inch for any other God, for any other thing, because the other gods of the nations, they have parts of what they did, like gods of the fish, gods of the ocean, God, you know, they have gods that did all these different things, and then there might have been a supreme God who created some of the God, you know, it just gets very confusing. But Paul comes along and says, there's only one God. This is the clash of worldview. And the priest of Zeus is out there. And they look at Paul and Barnabas as if they are the gods that came down. That's amazing that he would have even had that concept. But in their mythologies, the gods did come down, but they weren't coming down for doing good most of the time. They're coming down to almost go to brothels, if you understand what I mean. They were nasty gods and goddesses. They were never really trying to help mankind. They're almost playing with them as play toys, like a cat with a mouse or something. So we see this clash of a worldview, and we see what's most important to these folks. What's most important to them is their gods and goddesses, their traditions. And so it is with everybody. Their traditions are the most important thing in their lives. Their traditions, their beliefs. So no matter of what he was saying to them, what they were doing was the worldview, with how they saw the world. They saw the world as made by these gods and goddesses. Okay? Language is another thing. There was a language issue going on here. So not only do we have a worldview issue, we have a language issue. This is real missions here. Understand, these are the things that all missionaries have to go through and to confront. And some of these are surprising. This was very surprising. All of this was extremely surprising to Paul and Barnabas. And you notice they were surprised. They rushed out and they tore their robes. They were like, what are you guys doing? And that's exactly how he came out. What are you guys doing? What are you people doing? He was surprised at this. Now, Paul had never done this. And he is called by God. Understand that. Called by God. Separated. Set apart. Sent on this mission. And he's going out there and he's surprised and he reacts. And so they cry out, the gods have come down to us in the Lycaonian language. Remember what region they're in? Galatia. Galatia is Gaul. Gallatin. Gaelic. It's that kind of language, similar to Irish, Scottish, and Welsh. These are the heart languages of these people. Although they had the trade language of Greek, when Herodotus talks about these people, this ancient historian, he talks about these people coming out of the Middle East, okay, coming out of the ancient Medo-Persian Empire area, who were captured by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Okay, so we already know who they are. I do, at least. Historians have some confusion about them, but they came out. And when they came out of that area, they learned Greek, but they wrote Greek from right to left because their native language was from right to left. So they had to be taught how to write their script from left to right like we do. The dividing point in Jerusalem, you go down all the way from the North Pole to the South Pole where Jerusalem is. You go from the east, from there, east, and people write right to left. And you go from this point westward, and they write from left to right. That's why it's east and west. You ever wondered that? It's because Jerusalem is the center of the world to God, and that's exactly how it really happened. Isn't that amazing? So people write the certain way here, and then when they go westward, they write from left to right. And so they had to be taught that. They were called the Geltoi, Celtic, Geltic. That's who those people are. Some of them went down into that area that we saw on the map. Others continued westward and ended up in Ireland. Parts of Spain, Gaul, which is France, G-A-U-L, is Gaelic, Galtoi people. And so that's the same people groups. Interesting, huh? So these folks are as pagan can be. That's why the Druids up in Ireland is very much the same religion as Zeus and all those ancient gods and goddesses. Yes, the Northern Ten Tribes were very, very, very pagan. And when they were kicked out of their land and went up into the area from which the Gaeltoi come from, at the same exact period of time, who are also shepherds, interestingly enough, they were just as pagan as any of the other Gentiles. And they were divorced. Jeremiah talks about that. Where is your mother and her writ of divorce? And so they were divorced and given over as Gentiles. It's interesting the gospel comes to them very early on. And so in Hosea it says, you are not my people. You are no longer part of my covenant. Right? But then it says, in the place of which you are called that is scattered, you're scattered out there, you shall be called the sons of the living God. That's a New Testament term. That's a New Covenant term. And only through Jesus will they be brought back into the family. Only through Christ, just like every other Gentile, just like the Jews. Everybody's got to come to Christ now in the new covenant. There's no Jew or Gentile. We're all alike. So then you see why Galatians was written, because they discovered this of who they are, their heritage, and then they became legalists, and they developed this Judaized kind of gospel, and they started holding on to this Hebrew root stuff, and that's why the book of Galatians was written. They discovered their heritage. Oh, look, we're special. No, you aren't. You're just as depraved sinners as everybody else. And you only come through Christ. To read the book of Galatians from understanding, discovering their heritage now. And now they thought, well, we should become more like Jews. Get circumcised, go through all that. Nope. So that's a little history of who these people are. So at the point that Paul and Barnabas confront them with the gospel, their heart language is Geltoi. Gaelic. And they cry out, it says, in the Lycaonian language, which is Gaelic, the gods have come down. You see, when the surprise has occurred, everybody who has a trade language, they don't speak in the trade language, they speak in their heart language. We see that all over the world. So there was a language issue here. There may have been a language barrier here. There may have been not only a worldview issue, but also a linguistic issue that was going on. While Paul is speaking in Greek to them, there might have been some part of it didn't translate to them. And then cultural. Them ripping off their clothes as a way of conveying, hey, you guys, we're just humans like you. And then those guys who were worshipers of Zeus saying, hey, look, they're revealing themselves as being more gods. Hey, look, they're going to open up and become like this. So you see, culturally, they're looking at this. The gesture of Paul and Barnabas is, hey, we're just humans. And the Lycaonians say, oh, no, these gods are going to reveal more of themselves to us. Do you see how cultural issues can be involved in missionary work? When you go cross-cultural, pioneer cross-cultural missions. So the mission was to bring the gospel, right? But then we have all these misunderstandings that escalate to the point where they want to worship them, but then they're easily swayed to now kill them. And what brings them to that? They were confused and angry. Hey, wait a minute. We wanted to worship you. We got all this work. We pulled the bulls out here. We were going to sacrifice to you, and you told us to stop. They love their traditions, and you told them to stop. A call to repent. Oh, boy. You see, they were angry. They weren't willing to receive the call to repentance. So that was the opening point. Anger, bitterness, whatever, is the opening point of being poisoned by the enemy. Now again, Paul and Barnabas aren't doing anything wrong. Paul and Barnabas are just doing what they're supposed to do, the best they can with who they are. It's not a lack of faith. Like a lot of faith preachers would say today, oh, you just have a lack of faith. No, no, this is Paul and Barnabas. The apostles, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd. People, why are you doing these things? That's the announcement of surprise. Why are you doing this? They were surprised. We are people just like you. We are proclaiming good news so that you would turn away from these worthless things. Oh yeah, that's great to these people. They're hearing this, oh, what I'm doing is worthless. See, sinful man does not like to be offended. Sinful man does not like to be offended like that. Oh, I'm just as good as anybody else. What? Why are you calling me a sinner? That's exactly what Paul is saying. You're a sinner. You're worshiping not the right God or gods. You're supposed to turn away from these worthless things to living God. He's been preaching and teaching this all throughout the city. He comes to these folks, and these folks should have known this. That's what he's saying. You should know this. You are without excuse. So let's go down to where it says, verse 18, it says, even though he said these things, they said these things, they could barely stop the crowds from sacrificing to them. That's what the opening was for those Jews who rejected Christ to come in there at the perfect moment for them and bring in the poison. You see, those folks were confused. There was chaos. There was anger. There was frustration on the part of the crowd. Hey, they were there to party. Really, let's get down to that. That's what they were going to do. They were going to party out, because when they do that sacrifice stuff, it's not all somber. It's party time. In all the things that you can think of, they did in the ancient days. I mean, it was pretty wicked stuff that they would do. Think of the sacrifice of the bull and what the people were doing, the children of Israel, while Moses was up there. What were they doing? They were doing exactly the same thing, what these guys were prepared to do. They were going to have a town party. And Paul said no. So those Jews came in at the exact moment to bring in the poison. You see, the call of repentance that he was calling out to, he was calling out to them, and he was calling out legitimately. It was right for him to do this. Just as Moses coming down, what are you guys doing? And broke the Ten Commandments in front of them. He was angry. Well, I don't know if Paul was angry, but understand, someone was angry in this case. It was out of hand. There was a lot of chaos, but the repentance was being called, calling people to turn away. But you're not going to have that if they don't understand it. If there is no understanding of the why, the reasons why they need to turn from sin, you might have a situation where people might want to eventually kill you. That's how it can escalate. Why am I bringing this up? Be prepared. Jesus talked about it a lot. And we see this a lot. I keep bringing this up. But we keep seeing it over and over again. It is not going to be all roses and birds chirping and butterflies and beauty and everything when we bring out the gospel. This is warfare. God is a warrior. He's called us to warfare. And it's, yes, war of words, but it's a spiritual battle. But it will manifest itself physically. Look what happened to Paul. He was dragged out, right? But what happened afterwards? Look at verse 20. It says, after the disciples gathered around him, he got up, went back into town. The next day he left with Barnabas to Derbe. So it wasn't an entire loss. It wasn't a complete loss. Remember, I said what the world would see is catastrophic loss, a catastrophic failure. What a failure. What God saw was that in the ministry of Saul and Barnabas in the town of Lystra, there were disciples that were made. Even in the midst of that craziness, there were some folks who got saved. That's the miracle. With all that crowd ready to kill Paul. Now, I don't understand why they didn't like stone Barnabas. Have you ever wondered about that? I always wonder. It's like, why Paul? Because he's the chief speaker. He was out there agitating the crowds or something. Regardless, he got up. That's another miracle. He didn't give up. Look, disciples were made, a church was planted. In fact, in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, and now Lystra, even though there was great turmoil and horrible kinds of things going on and being kicked out of the city, everything, there were disciples made and churches planted. It looks like to the world that it was a failure. But what God was doing was miraculous in that churches were being planted and lost sinners who were on their way to hell were being rescued in Christ. That's the miracle. The lasting eternal miracle is when a sinner is found by Christ. And what do they become? Disciples. Now that word doesn't just mean a student or a pupil. It has the connotation of these words. Disciplined learner, disciplined follower, and disciplined obeyer. And that's not even a word that most people would think, but it's a person who's disciplined in obeying their master or the one who teaches them, obeying what they're being taught. So when God in Christ looks at you or me, does he think of us as disciples like this? Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a condemning question. This is a question of, are you close to the Master? And are you becoming more and more a better disciple of Christ? Not just a learner, but a follower, an active follower who obeys him. And I'm talking to myself just as much. Are we disciples like they were? And what another miracle, Paul actually didn't die. I mean, a lot of folks who were stoned back then, they stayed dead. And so many scholars think this was a near-death experience that he experienced here. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he went up to third heaven and saw things, and etc. But the real story about this is that he got up, went back into the very town that tried to kill him. And then he went on to the next town to preach and teach the gospel. Again, he did not chicken out. I think it's amazing that, again, this is about the region of Galatia. He wrote a book about that, this and the people there. And he said this in Galatians 6:9. Look what it says. That's why I say this is tied to these people. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Boy, I tell you what Barnabas and Saul went through in these three consecutive towns would make almost everybody on the planet lose their heart. You know, losing heart means you just give up. You give up, give in, and throw in the towel. And Satan would rather you do that. You see, Satan wants us all to give up, give in, and throw in the towel, and go along almost. Just be that dead fish flowing down the river. Or are you the live fish going up the river? Do you follow? So what doing good were they doing in Galatia? Well, they're spreading the gospel. That was the doing good they were doing. And therefore, as example to us, when he says doing good isn't just this nebulous doing good, it's specifically doing that which God wants us to be doing good in. And we have the example of what they did in Galatia, doing good, spreading the gospel. So our example is to continue to do that which is good for the gospel's sake, no matter the cost, and not giving up. That's the message that we see here with Paul and Barnabas, especially with Paul. He's like the ever-ready battery rabbit that just keeps going and going and going, and nothing kills him until, you know what? Until he is called home, he's invincible. And so it is with us. We are invincible until we are called home, as long as we are living our life for the gospel's sake, for living the life for ourselves. Remember, also in the book of Galatians, the same chapter says, don't be deceived. You'll reap what you sow. It continues on. For if you sow to the flesh, your own selfishness, your entertainment's part of that, just sow to the flesh because I just want to feel good, you're going to reap the flesh. You'll reap death. But if you sow to the Spirit, that which you invest in, what God, the Holy Spirit, according to His Word, says we should invest our lives into, will reap life. You see? So that's exactly what we see with Paul and Barnabas. So let's be like these guys. Amen? Let's do whatever it takes, no matter the cost.